I'd just like to welcome you all here this morning. Our first meeting in the new year, time to reconnect with one another. And as we do that, let us remember that in leaving what is past, we move into something that is very new. And that newness is found in being able to focus not on what's ahead in terms of the future, but in what is now. Because if we take care of those things that present themselves now, then the future can take care of itself. And this was a lesson the disciples had to learn, and they learnt it through Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. In this story, we see a great need presenting itself, almost a need that is overwhelming. At least for the disciples, it was certainly that. How did they respond? How did the Lord encourage them to respond? Hold this question in your mind as we have a look at this story today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have no life of our own except the selfishness which seeks only its own interest. We have no understanding except to see our own purposes. We are entirely dependent on you for any life which looks to helping others. As we remember our entire dependence on you, be present with us, Lord, and strengthen those things within us that are your own. And in sharing your life, we take into our life your love, which is the bread by which we are nourished. May the fullness of that love be our portion, that we might be able to share that goodness, which is your own, with others who need it. Amen. 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And continuing our readings from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, the feeding of the 5,000. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them, and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And we're reading this morning from the Heavenly Doctrines from the work Apocalypse Explained, paragraph 617. In the Word, mention is frequently made of eating and drinking, and those who do not know the spiritual sense supposes that these expressions signify nothing more than natural eating and drinking, whereas they signify to nourish oneself spiritually, consequently the appropriation to oneself of good and truth, eating signifying to appropriate good to oneself, and drinking to appropriate truth to oneself. Anyone who believes that the Word is spiritual can see that by eating and drinking, just as by bread, food, wine and drink, is signified spiritual nourishment. If this were not meant, the Word would be merely natural and not spiritual, thus merely for natural man, and not for the spiritual man, much less for angels. That by bread, food, wine and drink, in the spiritual sense, is meant the nourishment of the mind has been frequently shown above, and also that the Word is everywhere spiritual, although natural in the sense of the letter. To be spiritually nourished is to be instructed and imbued. Consequently, it is to know, to understand, and to be wise. Unless people enjoy this nourishment together with the nourishment of the body, they are not human, but beasts. We're going to be looking today at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And this story drives home some powerful, powerful truths. Ideas like there is really only one life, and that all living things are recipients of that life. Ideas like life, for our life is not our own, to do with as we please. We will see the idea that there is a human tendency within us all to want to possess and hold on to what is not ours to really possess. We will see that this tendency leads to spiritual impoverishment and causes much pain and much suffering in the lives of many, many people. We will see that true love exists and can only ever exist in an attitude of givingness. It holds nothing to itself, desires all that it has to be the others. And even when it does withhold, it does so as not to hinder the person being able to receive what it is they are able to receive. All these things are in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 today. And we will also touch on what is required of us when a need presents itself. Now, with regard to the title in the Word with regard to this passage, it is called the feeding of the 5,000. But there were 5,000 men, so there were many more people there than just that 5,000. In fact, there could have been close to 10,000. So there's an immense number of people when you include potentially the number of women and children also present. And the story begins with the return of the apostles to Jesus, who had previously sent them out on a mission, sent them out to preach the message of healing and wholeness. And we are told a little earlier in the Gospel that Jesus gave the apostles power to cast out demons, and that through them many, many people were healed of countless number of sicknesses. These things, the successes that they had had, they now told Jesus as they gathered to him and reconnected with him. And it is in this telling that we find that the apostles still have much to learn concerning the disciplines of the spiritual life. You see, one of the fundamentals of the spiritual life is the discipline of reflecting on our own inner mental activity. This reflection needs to occur against our understanding of what we hold to be true. We then hold this asking questions like the following: are the thoughts and feelings I'm experiencing a genuine reflection of what I understand to be true? If not, then what does this say about the truth I hold or the thoughts and feelings I'm experiencing? Remembering that for a thing to be true, it is a vessel for the expression of love. Now, the apostles in speaking with Jesus is a subtle picture of the process involved in this self-reflection. The apostles gathering to Jesus once again speaks of the Lord arising or becoming more prominent in our thinking after having been occupied with more external elements of life. And those external elements of life are represented by this multitude or crowd that beset Jesus everywhere he went, and now the apostles as well. We remember that the word for crowd is the Greek word oklos, and it means a disorganized mass, and it refers to the lower realm of our thinking when it is not ordered by those higher spiritual principles. So they've been occupied with this oklos or crowd, and it had made demands upon them. And perhaps we've had a touch of that with the recent festive season, filled with activity, demands, responsibilities that often draw a multitude of associated problems and issues to the forefront of our minds, leaving those things belonging to the sacred domain relegated somewhere to the back of our consciousness. And this is the nature of the spiritual life cycle in general. And there is a need for us to set aside space periodically so that we can reconnect with the spiritual dimension of living and assess our activity, what we have been doing, where our thoughts have been, what we have been feeling, in the light of those higher values that we desire to live our lives by. Now, when Jesus sent out his apostles, he did so with specific instructions that they were to go with a minimum of possessions, no money, and no food. So they were virtually limited to the clothes on their back, the shoes on their feet, and a staff. And we can conclude that part of the reason that Jesus commanded this of them was to reinforce the teaching that they were dependent on the Lord for all their needs, and to recognize that even where those needs were met by others, it was still the Lord, albeit through the instrumentality of other people. This is a truth. The Lord supplies all our needs. Yet often our behavior would show that we easily forget it. We try to hang on to and chase and store up what ultimately can't really be possessed by us anyway. As disciples, the apostles had received a lot of teaching from Jesus, and they had witnessed firsthand many miracles. They knew he was the source of that which they were commissioned to carry out to others. Yet in the midst of their successes, they began to fall into the error of thinking that what had occurred was due to some inherent power within themselves. In a word, they began to attribute what was of the Lord to themselves. And we can see this in the way they spoke of what had been taking place. We read that they told him, that is Jesus, all that they had taught and all that they had done. Innocent enough on the surface, but it hides the sinister activity that wreaks havoc within the human mind and life of wanting to take credit for and call one's own that which solely belongs to the Creator. Jesus doesn't point this out straight away because he knows their hearts. He knows where they're at, and he knows that at a deeper level within, there is an affection, a genuine affection for what is good and true, because he has birthed it within them. And that this affection will, given time, will, given the processes outworking, come to the fore. And as they take time to reflect, he will be able to show them yet another aspect of their lower nature, how it operates and how it works against the things of the Spirit. This process must run its course, and it must run its course in all of us. So what does our Lord do? He responds with this beautiful, gentle statement. Come aside by yourselves. Come to a solitary place and rest a while. We are told that many are coming and going. In fact, so many that the disciples don't get time to eat. And how well this describes how we are impacted by the mundane pressures of living. We easily become so busy with the multitude of issues and problems that move in and out of our consciousness in a never-ending stream that we don't take the time to stop and take in the spiritual sustenance that we so desperately need. Now, one of the symptoms of self-reliance is increasing activity that closes down the spiritual dimension of our lives. When we feel that the pressures are such that we haven't the time to set aside space for spiritual reflection, prayer, meditation, it is probably a sign that it's a good time to do just that. Given the importance we say we place on spiritual life, it is remarkable how often it becomes the first casualty of being too busy. But the Spirit will not leave us to ourselves, but nor will it force itself upon us. Gently, in what is described as a still small voice, there is always this urge to return to lifting the spiritual aspects of our life into its rightful place. This is this gentle call, and it speaks to us constantly saying, come aside by yourselves. Come to a solitary place and rest a while. This urging is the Lord's voice within the deepest recesses of our being, coaxing and urging us to reconnect with Him. The response comes, and it is seen in that the apostles, along with Jesus, depart in a boat to find some privacy. But it seems that no sooner than they leave, the multitude represents itself. And perhaps this is something we all can relate to when we try to make the sacred a priority in our lives once again. At times it seems that in trying to make space for the sacred, we are assailed by thoughts about mundane, natural concerns. In the supposedly quiet of our spiritual practice, the multitude of thoughts and affections we are trying to get peace from intrude. We find our thoughts constantly slipping from spiritual things back to the mundane. The effort to bring balance rather than giving us peace only seems to increase the activity of the very thing we are seeking to draw away from. And so we see in our story that the people are described as running and that their numbers are increased as those from the cities along the way join the crowd seeking to get ahead so that they can be there when Jesus and his disciples arrive. It seems we cannot escape the multitude of thoughts and affections of natural life that seek to crowd out the spiritual dimension of our lives. Often we want to escape to a solitary place, to somewhere where the demands on our time are not so great. Yet we see illustrated here the mistake many make in their understanding of what the spiritual life involves. The promise of true peace comes not through withdrawal or disengagement from the world, but in having the principles of spiritual life foremost in our consciousness while engaging the world and all its troubles. For it is these higher principles of life that are able to order the chaos of the mundane. And we see this later in the story, where Jesus orders that the people be sat in ranks of hundreds and of fifties. So there is an ordering taking place as the Lord is given precedence in one's life. It is an engagement that occurs within the context of a right relationship to the source of life. The disciples were yet to grasp the nature of this relationship. And if they struggled, we can be sure that we are never that far behind. What Jesus was about to do was to once again try to get them to see the reality of the situation, that they were recipients of life and that they received this life from the Lord. We often become swamped by the pressures and demands of life because we forget this truth. We set the boundaries on our relationships and our activities without seeing them in the greater spiritual context. We tend to define our relationships with people in terms of how they make me feel, how they can help me get what I want. Are they able to meet my need? And in a similar way, we define our relationships to organizations, clubs, or even churches we choose to associate with. What's in it for me? How does this organization support what I want? When our attachments to people and organizations take this form, we place ourselves at the center and we draw life from all that is around us in order to meet our perceived needs. Yet we miss the fact that this way of viewing life can never fulfill anyone. Because we are designed to give out, and it is in the giving out that we find our true selves. Jesus said, "He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it." Rather than what's in it for me or does it make me feel good, a spiritual approach would be to ask, why has the Lord brought me into whatever situation it is I find myself in? What is the nature of the relationships within the situation? And what is it I am to do in support of the spiritual well-being of all concerned? And you can ask these simple questions at any time, anywhere, and you will receive answers. And the answers will be in the form of actions that you are able to perform. And those actions will meet the demands that you are meant to meet. Take the situation you find yourself in right now. Just do this experiment with me. What I want you to do is just close your eyes for a moment. Now I want you to ask yourself, why has the Lord brought me here today? And ask, what is the nature of my relationships? Am I conscious of my relationship with the Lord at this time? And how does this impact on my relationship with those around me, to the person beside me, behind me, or in front of me? Now just hold one of those people. Hold them in mind and placing their name at the end of the following question. Ask, what am I to do in support of the spiritual well-being of? Those of you who have your answer, you know what you must do. Please open your eyes. Why am I here? Who am I with? What am I doing? Those three simple questions form a spiritual practice, which if you practice on a daily basis, on a basis moment by moment, can transform any situation you find yourself in. Because it brings in the spiritual, which is then able to organize that chaotic mass in the natural. And this sort of questioning is found in Jesus' discussion with the disciples over feeding the multitude. Jesus is seeking to make the disciples realize that they actually have in their possession all that is needed to meet every conceivable human need. They just can't see it. The disciples, they just want the problems to go away. Send them off to the surrounding towns and villages. They can find their own way of fulfilling the need. Don't put this on us. You know, there is a groundswell of spiritual hunger rising up in our communities, particularly amongst our young adult population. And you know what? They're not interested in religion, but they are intensely interested in things spiritual. The majority of the crowds that followed Jesus sought him out because they too, like the people of our age, had lost their faith in religious institutions. Jesus would not have been perceived as religious. If anything, he would have been seen as a rebel. And we, like the disciples, are surrounded by a sea of spiritual need. What is to be our response? Are we content to send them off to the surrounding villages in the hope that they will be able to find what they need in secular institutions, New Age therapies and practices, dry, dead forms of religious expression, secular entertainments, or whatever it happens to be? Reading the story, I don't know how we could do that if ours is a truly living spirituality. You see, Jesus' response clearly puts the focus back on us. You give them something to eat. We are to meet these needs. Do we have a problem with this command? the disciples did. There is a hint of sarcasm in their response. What? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat? A denarii was a day's wage for a labourer. So you can see this is a substantial amount of money they're talking here. Jesus doesn't bite. He asks another question, which is so like him, which drives to the heart of the issue. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. The disciples did as he asked, and they came back with two things. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus directs this question to us also. What are we able to come back with? What 2 things have we as a church that can meet the sea of need we find ourselves in the midst of every day? What's in our midst? What are we hanging on to that we need to share with those around us? The 2 things are the Word and the heavenly doctrines. The Word is the bread of life, the goodness or love that can fill the human yearning for connection. People struggle with the Word often when they read it, because they try and read it from the head. The Word is designed for the heart. It's designed to be read from affection. The fish, they're a little bit different. From ancient times, fish have represented factual or natural knowledge. And as far as we're concerned, that factual or natural knowledge are the spiritual principles and teachings for life we have in the works that make up the church's doctrine. That is for the head, for the understanding. Brain food, very good. Yes, fish is brain food. It's for the understanding, so that the understanding can be fashioned in order to receive the goodness from the Word. And there are also here a couple of numbers which are significant. The number 5 and the number 2. And we've spoken about the spiritual significance of numbers before, particularly the number 2. But the number 5 in the 5 loaves is a number that speaks of a little that can be multiplied to become much. We see that principle in the way it was distributed, the loaves were distributed. But 5 being a multiple of 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000, etc., 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 has this idea of being a little that can be multiplied to become much. Now, when the principles of the Word become one with our being, when those ideas concerning how to love appropriately really take a hold of our heart, our minds are fashioned after the divine pattern. We become sensitive to spiritual need and open to receiving enlightenment applicable to any situation that might confront us. In this way, a little truly can become much. The number 2 associated with the fish highlights the need for correct knowledge grounded in love, and also a right desire, the right sort of outlook to see that knowledge administered wisely, to fill the needs of others. Knowledge on its own is not enough. There must also be a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Only then can our knowledge become effective in being able to minister to the needs of others. And if that concern is not evident, then we need to purpose within our own hearts to act on what we understand to be the right thing to do. Because if we do that sincerely, then that genuine concern for others will be birthed within us. In bringing what they had to Jesus, we see the need to always acknowledge that the Lord God is the source of all that we have, of all of our life, and that when we stand in this relationship with Him, we will receive more than enough to meet the presenting need. Finally, if someone hungers, give them something to eat. And if someone thirsts, give them something to drink. Amen.